We have several visitors today, and this is the third week we've started the class on the book of John. In the first 2 weeks, we've actually covered the first 14 verses, and this week we're going to skip around a little bit. But what you might be doing is you can either be looking at the first 14 verses as we make a couple of comments, and then we're going to go over to John chapter 20 for a moment. So you might be gearing up for John chapter 20, because this is an important passage that we're going to look at in a minute to prepare us for our what we'll discuss today. Get us all mic'd up here. All right. As we realize, the book of John starts out with some very impressive aspects of Jesus Christ. Just a couple of things to review, if you will. We know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word was Jesus Christ. We know, we find that in verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, the Apostle John, seeming to be the last writer, the last one who was still living at the time, and as the book of John was written, we've kind of compared this to be the last message, if you will, of the apostles, and it was certainly one of the last messages of John to not only the Christians of that time, but to our time too. There's some very impressive things we find about Jesus in the first 14, well, in the first 18 verses. That's how far I may have said 14 earlier. We've gone through the first 18 verses. Won't spend a lot of time reviewing on that. We know that Jesus was the Creator. He created all things. In Him was life. He is the light. But unfortunately, even though He created all and He was the light and came into the world as light, men refused Him because they seemed to prefer darkness rather than light. But of course, He's given us power, as we are His children. He's given us power to be born of Him, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. All right, those are just some comments that we get started with, and now we're going to begin with today's lesson. If I were to summarize the book of John in one word, it would be believe. If I were to summarize the book of John in one verse, it would be found in John chapter 20. And several of you were here about 8 weeks ago, 10 weeks ago, when my week to cover a book, and I had chosen the book of John, kind of a one-week summary. And we went to John chapter 20, verse 31. We'll go ahead and read 30 as well. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. If I were to say in one sentence what the book of John is about, this is what the book of John is about. It is written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that ye believing you may have life through His name. Now, is this designed mainly for non-believers then, for people who aren't believers, and this is to convince them to become Christians? Well, yes, that's one aspect. But today, most of us are here as Christians, right? So we are already believers. Are there a lot of things, though, that we can gain from this? And the reason I make this point is sometimes we may think, well, I'm already a believer. I've already been convinced of these things. So I'm not going to gain as much as maybe somebody who hasn't become a believer. But as in all things, most of us can remember back to our younger years. And when you were 8, I mean, many of us have been around the church for most of our lives, if I were to guess. When you were 8 years old, just picking an age, did you believe? You may not have become a Christian, but did you believe things that you were taught? You became a Christian, whether that was at the age of 12, whether that was at the age of 16, whether that was at the age of 40, whatever it was. You became a Christian. You became convinced that these things were true. You were a believer. And that's all well and good. That's very good, as a matter of fact. And this may be 2 years later. It may be 20 years later. It may be 50 years later in terms of when you became a Christian. But can these words still apply to us? Can we still gain in belief, gain in faith, if you will, all along the way? So as we consider these ideas and things of the book of John, be considering that these are not things just to produce primary belief, but these are things to make your belief stronger.
I would certainly hope that you believe in a different way than you did when you were eight, using the first example I gave, or you believe in a stronger way than you did when you first became a Christian. And so this is a living book. This is one to continue to inspire us and to help us grow along the way.
Kevin, I think believing is one of those, it's not just a one-time verb, one-time action. It's a continuing action. It's a durative type of word.
And it's a continuing growth.
Progressive.
Right, and not continuing just here, continuing a deepening, if you will, or a heightening. Any other comments or thoughts on that? But again, this is the summary then. And this week we're going to be basically talking about the idea of belief found in the book of John. If you remember a few weeks ago when I taught this, and this was just a summary at the time, a 1 week on the whole thing. But what I did was to show the idea of belief, and I'm going to use other examples this time, but I'll just briefly remind you. Since John is trying to produce belief in those who read this, he had, for instance, had jumped right into it. In John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34, he had talked about John the Baptist and how he had believed. He talked about Andrew and how he was introduced to Christ. And he also introduced his brother Peter to Christ. Hey, I found the Messiah. And Peter went with Andrew to find the Messiah. Philip and Nathanael believed. We find all of these in chapter 1. We talked about chapter 4, where Jesus met the woman of Samaria at the well. She believed based on some of the things that he said. She went back to her town and told the people, and they believed because of the things she said. But then they also found, also Jesus came and dwelt with them for a couple of days, I believe it was, and they became much more convinced because of that. As a matter of fact, just to point that out, I see down in verse 39, I'm in John chapter 4, verse 39, just to reiterate that point. John 4:39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all things that ever I did." In the next few verses, it tells about him staying a little time with them. Trying to find the verse. It's right after that. That it speaks about them believing him even more. I hadn't necessarily planned to mention that. So, at verse 41, "And many more believed because of his own word, after he had abode with them for 2 days." So we're seeing these are examples that are brought out throughout the book of John to show how people were believing. Okay? And one of the things that I found interesting, and I'll point the reason I have this up here, what I found interesting is John speaks a lot about believing. And I've said this is one of the key words, but it's interesting, the word faith does not appear in the book of John. Nowhere in the book of John is the word faith used. But yet faith is the very core of the gospel, right? Belief is the very core of the gospel. My question to myself at the time kind of became, is there a reason that he didn't use the word faith? I had kind of thrown that out to you 2 weeks ago at the very end of class. I didn't talk about it last week, so I didn't know if you'd be prepared to answer any question on that. So I thought I'd just share it with you. Because I looked this up myself then. Basically, we have two Greek words that are used extensively. You can already see these are the two Greek words. Obviously, they're related to each other. I'll let you try to pronounce them. But there's the two Greek words. These are the two words out of the Greek letter that goes with them, that corresponds with them. All right. And so what we see is when the word this word was chosen, and every time John writes, and using the word believe, it came from this word. So every time he used the word believe, it came from this word, and this is a verb. This is an action. Many of the times the word faith appears in the New Testament, it comes from this word. Okay? Kind of the point is, they're very, very closely related. It's not a matter of any distinction necessarily. But, you know, one of the things I found interesting was the idea of a noun and a verb. I never really thought of it in these terms before, but many times in the Bible, the word faith is used as a noun. I'm not going to say it is every time. While faith is used as a noun, but it's not a person, it's not a place, it would be a thing. In a sense, we're saying that faith is a thing. But faith is also very active. This is not at all, while I would say in our English language, the word faith may typically be used as a noun, but to me, there are three elements of faith. There is belief, there is trust, and there is obedience. And all of those are very much verbs. To believe is very much a verb. To trust is a verb. To obey is a verb. All of us probably develop our own understanding of certain words based on some of our study. For me, a few years ago, I had used Vine's dictionary, Bible dictionary, basically, and that's kind of where I had come up with the idea of the three elements of faith. The belief, the trust, and the obedience. Some of you, in your own study, have probably come up with slightly different angles on it. I don't think you would contradict that, but you may have a slightly different take on that too. But when we're talking about this, faith and belief, in many ways, are used interchangeably. They do signify a little bit of difference too, though. So that I just bring these points up why. I don't think there's any significance necessarily that faith is not used in John, but belief is used extensively. The word believe is for instance, in this book 50 times. The word believes 27 times. That's in the Old King James. Comments or thoughts about that as we kind of develop the idea of belief in the book? All right. We've mentioned the examples that we used last time. I'm going to go to John chapter 3. The example I'm going to use for belief today starts in John chapter 3. This is valuable because it shows a particular man that was well regarded of that time that believed in Jesus. But we're also going to find what seems to be, in essence, the first major teaching of Jesus. We're going to look right now, starting out in John chapter 3, about the first 8 verses, or first 7 verses is where we'll pick up initially here. Just to get participation from the class, would somebody like to read, if you will, the first 7 verses of John 3?
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again."
All right. As we pick back up with this, we'll pick up the first 2 verses, basically just dealing with Nicodemus and some of the things that are mentioned there. Won't spend a ton of time with that, but develop that a little bit. So we have a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night. He said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher." Why do I say that he was a believer then? Why do I say he believed? What word did he use? He didn't use the word "no." He didn't use the word "believe." Sorry, but he used the word what? He didn't even say "I." He says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." If we're talking about John being a book of believing and belief, this is a key right here. The idea that if he knows this, as a matter of fact, let me ask: how do you compare believe and know? When I think of the word believe and I think of the word know, I in general think one to be a stronger thing. I may believe something to be true, but if I know something to be true, it's basically 100%. I'm 100% convicted, correct? Now, I'm not saying that if we believe something, we're not 100% convicted too, but I almost think of know as being an even stronger verb, a stronger word than believe as well. So he was very convinced that Jesus was of God. Let's go back for a moment and just talk a little bit about Nicodemus. He was a man of the Pharisees. Well, what do we know about the Pharisees? They were among the strictest of the Jews, right? Were they very receptive to Jesus at all? As a matter of fact, Nicodemus is mentioned a couple of other times. Again, I don't want to spend a lot of time with that, but I think it's valuable to just flip over and notice this. Turn with me over to to chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 45. Because it's interesting here to note the Pharisees and the officers who are come together and kind of their attitude toward Jesus. John 7, 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers said, never has a man spoken like this man." Then answered the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him?" Now, pick up this idea in particular. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But the people who knows not the law are cursed. Well, who do we know has believed on him? Who's one man we know believed? Nicodemus. And what was Nicodemus? A Pharisee. And so now here is Nicodemus standing or sitting or whatever among the Pharisees. The Pharisees are sitting here saying, "Well, why haven't we brought Jesus before us yet? You know, none of us basically are convinced of this." You know, verse 47, then answer the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him?" Well, we know Nicodemus has. Verse 50, Nicodemus said to them, "He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, does our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he does?" And so Nicodemus stands up here and makes a comment. Let's not judge him, but let's know what he does first. And notice, I find it interesting too, how you make this connection back to Nicodemus. When he came to Jesus, he didn't say, "I know." He said, "Who knows? We know. I wonder who we are." Well, sometimes we could use the word "we" as a figure of speech when we're meaning us or me. But in general, I think he means not only him, but do you think there were other Pharisees that were convinced that Jesus was of God? I didn't choose to go ahead and finish that by saying Jesus was the Christ, because here he said that, "I know you're a teacher from God." So he knew he was from God. I think there were other Pharisees who knew he was from God also. But anyway, it's kind of interesting there in John chapter 7, verses 45 to 53, with that connection. And I'll mention one other one, and then if you want to make any comments on that, feel free. Over in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we find, of course, here the crucifixion of Christ. What's happened to his apostles? Are they still hanging around? They've all forsaken him and what? Forsaken him and fled. But along comes in John chapter 19, verse 39, we find that Joseph has come along. Verse 38 talks about Joseph coming along to claim the body of Jesus. And then verse 39, there also came Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. And so Nicodemus came along with Joseph of Arimathea and prepared the body of Jesus for burial. Just kind of interesting to notice Nicodemus' connection with Jesus along the way. And early in his ministry, he had been convinced, and so he had come to Jesus by night to learn about this teaching. Any other comments on what we'd seen in chapter 7 or chapter 19?
I've always wondered if Joseph was a Pharisee, and maybe Joseph was, we don't know, it's speculation, but Joseph and Nicodemus appear to work together. You read verse 40, and it says, "Then they took the body of Jesus." We don't get that picture in Matthew, but we get it in John, that Joseph and Nicodemus are working together to prepare Jesus' body. So I wonder, we don't know,
right,
is Joseph one of the Pharisees who may have believed?
Could be. It's a good question to ask, but I'm not going to have an answer. Nobody is, literally, I don't think.
Just Mike. Just a side note there, you know, we many times say that the disciples all forsook him and fled, and they did, but at least two of them came back, Peter
correct,
and John.
Correct.
And then we see here in, I believe this means in John 19 and 35, I believe John's talking about himself here when he says, "He who has seen and testified," or he's talking about the crucifixion. Mm-hmm. "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." In other words, I saw this happen. We know that Peter denied Christ, but at least he was closer than any of the rest of them. And then, wasn't that John at the foot of the cross that Jesus told him to take his mother and take
right,
her home?
And maybe I shouldn't have said what I did. What I was trying to do was not to negate or to bring down the apostles in any way, but in a sense just to show the strength of Nicodemus and how much he had been around.
I think it's a common thought sometimes that we use wrongly, that they just left and never came back for days. And I don't think, some of them may have, but
right.
We know that Peter and John didn't.
Right.
So we don't really know about the rest of it.
John wasn't too strong as he, or excuse me, Peter wasn't too strong as he came back. Denied him a couple of times, but or three, obviously.
Kevin,
yes.
Yeah, I had thought about know and believe. You were mentioning those. Now,
mm-hmm.
there may be a stronger meaning Greek word for know, but I've always thought that you can know, but you don't have to believe. But you cannot believe unless you know. So to me, believe is a stronger word.
Okay. And I didn't do a study of Greek on the Greek aspect. I did actually just kind of glance through some things, but I
know has got some pretty strong meanings because it talks about husband to know the wife is about the relationship between them, so it's a pretty strong word. So there may be variations of the word know.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that.
But you believe that.
Yeah.
All right. And again, part of the value of this is we've seen various people who have believed. And in this case, one of the values of this particular example is Nicodemus is one of the Pharisees. One who, in general, the Pharisees would not have been believers, but this is an example of one who, despite the odds, if you will, or despite the pressure against him, did believe in Jesus. Let me see if there's any other thoughts or comments here in verse 2 as we continue with this briefly. The same came to Jesus by night, saying, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher, come from God. No man can do these things that you do except, no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And so we know that the miracles were a sign to produce belief in people. It was obviously working, and because of the things, the miracles that he had seen, and heard about, I'm sure Nicodemus did believe. Comments on any of this before we get into verse 3? All right. It's interesting, as I said, so he's come to Jesus, he's looking to learn more. Rabbi, which is a teacher, you are a teacher from God. And so Jesus is going to teach him here. Here we find again one of the first teachings of Jesus, found in the book of John at least. And this becomes one of the foundational teachings of the Christian faith. One of our foundational teachings for us to understand that the Bible teaches and for us to believe. In verse 3, Jesus speaking. And I'm reading from the Old King James, and it's interesting how it says, Verily, verily, I say unto you. It's emphasizing this. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Of course, Nicodemus is confused by this. How can he be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus goes on to clarify this and expand upon it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We've talked about belief and how important the idea of belief or believing is. And in order to be born of the water and of the Spirit, belief is a part of this too. But here Jesus does not bring out the idea of belief. He directly goes to accept a man be born of water and of the Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let's talk about being born of water. All right, so it seems apparent that being born of water is speaking here about baptism. Has baptism been going on prior to Jesus' teaching of this? What's John been doing for the last several months? I don't know how long he had been engaged in baptizing. But, for instance, let's just think for a moment about what did John teach? What was John's purpose? Well, one of the things John taught was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Is at hand. So he taught repentance. He taught that the kingdom of heaven was near. I appreciate how Mark describes this in the very beginning of Mark. Mark chapter 1. Verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So John was preaching repentance. John was preaching about the kingdom of heaven coming. John was baptizing and was baptizing for the remission of sins. The reason I'm bringing this out is Nicodemus was used to baptism. He was used to this idea, but I believe this is the first time that it's been used in the idea of being born again. Has John been preaching about, in John's preaching, is he saying that you are, that as he's baptizing you, that you're being born of water? That's probably not something that's been taught in that same frame. Baptism was for repentance, and still is. We find that in other passages. But here, being baptized is also being born of water. Now, a couple of things. Born of water, I'm trying to remember also. Except a man be born again. Yes, verse 3 talks about being born again. Some versions apparently use the idea of being born from above, and others have the idea of being born anew. And really, that is an important point with this. As you are baptized for the remission of sins, that was certainly a spiritual significance. But being born again, one of the major ideas is you're being born from above. There is the idea of born of the flesh, and really we've got the two comparisons here. There is the comparison of being born of the flesh, which all of them and us have been. But there is also being born of water, and it's connected with being born of spirit. Our bodies have been born, but our spirits are born only as we believe and are baptized. Brief comments on any of these, and we can continue to expand and deepen this, but I don't need to get into it super deep until I get your comments, and you can go ahead and go in as deep as you'd like. What are some comments you'd like to make about verses 3 to 6?
Can we say that the ark was born in the water? In other words, the ark was floating on top of the water?
The water was bearing the ark up.
The symbol of our, to be in the ark for safety.
Right.
And so the ark, being the ark of safety,
was born. Well, certainly 1 Peter 3:21 is that what, I mean, you're referring to the idea from 1 Peter 3:21?
That could be.
1 Peter 3:21, we have the like figure were into even bad. Well, you go back to the idea. Sometimes they were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure were into even baptism also now does save us. So being certainly the idea that's found there as far as the ark and the water, just as the people of the ark were saved, they were saved from death by the water. They were being born of the water, if you will. There is that comparison. We also are saved by water.
Those that were in sin were destroyed by the water.
Yes.
They were buried in.
Right. So, part of what you're saying is sin, well, water can cause death, and water can also cause life. That's part of what you're saying. And I don't know how, I'm not saying that water necessarily caused anything to do with spiritual death, but certainly sin causes spiritual death. The water then can save us from spiritual death, especially, well, only when it's connected with being born of the Spirit as well. Other comments, either on that or anything else relating to this? Being born of the Spirit. The same idea as before. As John has been baptizing in the past, has he ever brought the Spirit into this? And as Jesus introduces this idea, is this an idea that is an immediate thing? I mean, we could go to the idea of what was the kingdom of God at that time. Remember the idea of when John began his ministry, he preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus began his ministry, he preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which in both cases means that it was soon to come. Okay, here, Jesus is speaking about that same kingdom. Before Under the old law, was there a kingdom of God in a sense? Israel was, God was a king still, if you will. The Israelites were the people of God. It may not have been used in that same phrase, but the point I'm making is Jesus is making a transition, just as John did too in his teaching. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is soon to come. And when that kingdom of God does come, how do you get into the kingdom of God? How do you become a citizen of that kingdom? Only when you are born of the water and of the Spirit. It's interesting, you might also go over to Acts chapter 2, a passage we're very familiar with. Think for a moment. Of course, we know what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. We know in verse 38, he spoke about repenting and being baptized for the remission of sins, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 41, notice there's a couple of phrases that are used there that are interesting that connect here. Acts 2:41. Would someone read that, please? All right, then they that gladly received His word. What's that one key word we're looking at in the book of John that begins with the word be? Believe. Is that basically what we're having here? They believe that the teaching of Peter here. They believed what he had taught. They gladly received His word. And they were baptized. And then they were what? They were added that day 3,000 souls. Except you be born of the water and of the Spirit. That day were they born of water and of the Spirit, and they were added to the kingdom. Kind of an interesting idea in how that connects as well. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Again, this is one of the most, there's many important teachings throughout the Bible, many important teachings of John, but this is a very key idea here. As Nicodemus believed, Jesus is sharing with him something even more that he was not aware of, and really he wasn't yet understanding it. Okay? And we could get into verse 8 and some of those too, but I'm going to go ahead and come on down. We've got about 5 minutes or so left, because it's still in this same conversation that Jesus shares with Nicodemus one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. You go down to John chapter 3, verse 16. And we'll look at verses 16 to 18, all of them. And, kind of focusing on what we've talked about with the idea of believing. As a matter of fact, let's look, as we start, note from what I see in verse 16, there are three verbs. We talked earlier about kind of a verb here. So we've got two things that God did and one thing that we do. For God so what? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So as Jesus continues to teach and talk to Nicodemus here, He's made other points in the meantime, and this point He makes, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And and maybe we lose sight, I don't know that I've sat here and thought about this context. This is a context of Jesus talking to how many people? One. He's not like the Sermon on the Mount where He's teaching 5,000 people or more. He's having a one-to-one conversation with Nicodemus. And in this conversation, God so loved the world. Was Nicodemus a strong believer in God? Were all the Pharisees strong believers in God? All of the people that he was around too would have been strong believers in God. But Jesus is sharing with him, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but I looked up and then I forgot where I was and forgot where to go. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So here we've got God's role, if you will, some of the things God does and what we do as well. We've got God sending His Son. The purpose was not to condemn the world, but it was that the world might be saved. And you think about how disheartening that is, in a sense, to God and to Jesus also. As He came into the world as the light, and yet the people rejected Him as the light, He didn't come in to condemn the world. He came in to save the world, but the people did not respond to him in that way at all. Verse 18, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, this comparison. To truly believe, he who believes on him is not condemned. So as you and I are Christians, we're not condemned in this sense, but it's obvious to see for people who reject Christ, they are condemned already because they have not accepted him. The basic principle becomes to accept Christ as the Son of God, to also then be born of water and of the Spirit.
So we still have one missing element in this whole thing, and that was the actual sacrifice of Jesus, which hadn't happened yet. But here, he sent Christ ahead of time so people would believe in him. Because that's important, to believe first. And then you can believe that his sacrifice will really forgive your sins. And that's when the true remission of sins takes place, in the baptism after Christ had died and was resurrected again, and the church was saved.
One of the main purposes today is again to establish and understand the basic framework of John, of this gospel, is the idea of belief. From the examples that we had shared last time, and I briefly reviewed in chapters 1 and 2 and 4, and now this example here in chapter 3, many people were being convicted, convinced that Jesus is the Christ. And we're not only looking at this in terms of so we can see historical accounts, but we're looking at this in terms of a very personal way, so that we also, yes, we may have been convicted, yes, we may still be convicted, but we can still continue to grow in our conviction, in our belief. As we continue on in the coming lessons, again, two of the main things that we'll delve into will be his miracles and his teachings. And I will probably go into the teachings first. And again, in the next 2 weeks, I plan to go ahead and talk about the seven I Ams. So we'll probably cover about three or four next week, and hopefully three or four the week following. I am the bread of life. I am. All the different things that he speaks of. John chapter 6, John chapter 8, John chapter 10. If you want to be looking at those, about 2 weeks, and then his miracles as well. Any other comments anybody would like to make? Yes, Neil. Are there times that it may be best? I mean, like Nicodemus here. I mean, whether it would or should be conveyed in somewhat of a negative light in terms of him hiding. Maybe he was. I don't know what reason he came by night. But at the same time, I guess the point is, even Jesus himself didn't necessarily teach certain things until it was the right time. And then he began to teach more about him being the Son of God and so on. Sometimes there may be value in certainly not in hiding or not coming into the light, but Nicodemus, certainly among the Pharisees, we saw one example where he made some comments, and he certainly could be an instrumental figure where early on, if he would have been made known, he might not have been able to have that influence. So I'm not disagreeing with you or intending to at all, but there are times that it's good to step forward, and there's times that it's good to lay back a little bit and find the right times to do certain things. That's just another perspective of that too. But certainly the point you're making, that we need to be willing to step into the light and not hide in the shadows, is valid.
It's our actions. If you want it to be in the light, then you're doing what's right.
Yes.
If somebody's going to shine the spotlight on you, is it going to show evil works or is it going to show good works? And I think that's the point he's making.
Exactly. And you're looking at the very end of John chapter 3, possibly. Verses 20 and 21 makes that point clearly, and that's probably what you're speaking of. When those who are doing evil are staying in the dark. Verse 21, but he that does truth comes to the light, that their deeds are known before others. Any other comments as we close? All right, I'm sure.